new mask on. We're going into spring next week. I got a surfer on the ocean here. What do you think of this? You know, can't wear a mask, wear a cool one, right? But anyway, good to see you guys. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. For those who are listening on graceradio.fm and 100.3 FM in the Greensburg area, and also all of you who are watching on YouTube and Facebook, spread the word. They can find us on Calvary Chapel, Westmoreland County, YouTube and Facebook, and then also on the Calvary Chapel app. So this week at Calvary, some good things coming up. We have the Joshua study right on Tuesday. John's going to take us deeper and deeper into the history of the nation of Israel. Wednesday night Bible study is going on, 2 Kings, and kids ministry's full bore right now. They're loaded over there this morning. It's exciting. Next Saturday night, you have to turn your clocks ahead, spring ahead, because daylight savings time has come. What do you think about that? It won't be dark, it'll be lighter, and we need all the light we can get in these days. So that's next Sunday. Also, on Saturday, Kelly Hildebrand's having her women's fellowship and breakfast out at her home in Latrobe. So Kelly, raise your hand wherever you are. There she is. If you don't know where she lives, check her out after and she'll get you there. It's an awesome time. I just want to know why we can't come as men, because I heard the food's awesome out there, you know. We might show up sometime. You better be ready. And we have the Zoom prayer meeting on Thursday night at 7. I can't overemphasize the power of that. That prayer time is really lifting up all of you, the body of Christ, and different needs in the church. So if you want to get connected with any of these ministries, you have to go to JES@CalvaryChapelOnline.com, and you'll get the updates every week on what's happening, how to get involved in the small groups and other ministries going on. Also, you can let us know about prayer requests you might have. We've had so many answers to prayer. And that Andrew over there, huh? Hey, Andrew. Here, answer to prayer. Little Andrew just got out of Children's Hospital last couple weeks ago. So praise God, you know, that all went well, and an answer to prayer. So those are the kind of things that happen through these prayer times on Zoom on Saturday nights. I want to thank everyone for your prayers, your ministries of service, how you help the church with your time, talents, and treasures, and also evangelizing and your prayers. So thank you for all of that. So today's message, we're in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 34, and the heading of the title of the message is Conflicts with Treasures, Money, and Worry. Does anybody ever have any of those conflicts? Treasury, money, or worries? I know I do. Sometimes that stuff keeps me up at night, and I have to continually learn how to trust the Lord more in my life. So let's pray as we get into the Word today. Father God, we thank you for your presence here today. We thank you for your love for us and the worship we've just experienced, Lord. And just the sense of your care for us, God, every day of our lives. And we're so thankful for the scriptures because they teach us how to trust you more. So, Lord, we pray you would instruct us this morning and cause the word of God to be sown deeply in our hearts, that it would take root and would change our lives, Lord. This is our heart's desire. We love you and we praise you. And we pray, Lord, today too, if there's anyone here who has never put their faith in you, Lord, as their Lord and Savior, turning from their sin and asking you to forgive them and become born again, to become saved. We pray, Lord, you would do that work by your Spirit, whether it's people in the building or people watching or listening online. We know, Lord, you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look at the sixth chapter of the book of Matthew, starting in 19. I'm going to take these in segments. We have first, lay up your treasures in heaven. The second part is the lamp of the body. The third part is you cannot serve God in riches. And the fourth part is do not worry. So we're going to take them in segments. So the first one I want to read, lay up treasures in heaven. It says in verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so these scriptures today are teaching us how to invest in the kingdom of heaven. We all understand investments and saving for a rainy day and retirement and all these kind of things, which is important. But we have to keep in mind that the Lord wants us to see that there's a life beyond this world that lasts forever. And so whatever you invest in the life that is to come after this life will pay eternal dividends. The investments you have now on this earth, and they're good to have, but they're only going to pay you back for a certain portion of your life. But eventually you'll leave everything behind. I did a funeral yesterday for a young woman who had passed away at 35 of brain cancer. Very, very difficult funeral. And there was many people there, and we were talking about the need we have to put our faith in Jesus Christ so that we would be prepared for the life that is to come. We might have 70 years in this world, maybe more if God blesses, but in eternity we have forever, amen? We're going to live forever. And so this is where we have to have our focus. And so we don't at times grasp this idea of laying up treasures in heaven. Laying up treasures on earth have some drawbacks. Now, back in the day when this was written, people would maybe have two types of clothes they would wear. They would wear one every day and then have one for a special occasion. Well, what would happen is at times the moss would get into the clothing and destroy it. So how would you feel about that? You're going to get your nice outfit to wear and you pull it out, it has holes all over the place. And Jesus wanted us to understand that certain things in this world just aren't going to last. And he also talks about rust. And I don't know if you've ever gone by the car wrecking yards, and you see all these cars there. And at one time, they were beautiful, shiny. They smelled good. Nothing nicer than the smell of a new car, right? Eventually, that stuff ends up in a rust heap. It eventually just falls apart. And so these are things that we really shouldn't be putting our total emphasis on in this life. But he's telling us an alternative way of living is to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And the good thing about that is moss can't get in heaven. There's no rats in heaven. There's no disease in heaven. There's nothing that can destroy anything in heaven. It's going to be eternally there to give glory to God and to bless you because you had a part in helping God's kingdom while you were on this earth. Nothing will have the capacity to rust there. There won't be any thieves in heaven that will try to break in and steal. I don't know if you've ever been robbed, but that's a frightening thing to experience. Cindy and I were robbed when we first were married and lived in a beach condo in Atlantic City, New Jersey, and woke up in the middle of the night and someone was going through our clothes and taking our camera and other things. You just wake up and you're like, wow, you know, how many locks do I need to put on the door to prevent that from happening again? You know? But fortunately, we never had to experience that again. But potentially, you know, things can be stolen. You can be ripped off. So the Lord says in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So the Lord is able to see what we value most, right? He's able to determine what our priorities are in our lives. What is it that we care the most about? And he desires us to care most about him and love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and all our strength. And then to love our neighbors, ourselves. But what happens for all of us as human beings, things can get in the way of our first love, the first relationship that's most important. That's our relationship with Jesus. And when we get off track, you know, the Lord has ways of getting us back to having him as our priority. But the problem with us as human beings is that we have a tendency at times to forget about the kind of teaching that we're receiving today. And so how do we get a bigger picture on it being worthwhile to live for something that we can't tangibly see yet or can't maybe fully experience? It's futuristic, obviously. But the scriptures are what gives us the ability to have the eyes of our understanding enlightened, that we're able to see supernaturally into a world that is yet to come, the kingdom of God, not only in heaven, but will one day be here on the earth. And so there's some parallel verses in regard to wealth that I wanted to look at as we study this together to give you the full context. And if you turn over to the book of 1 Timothy, this gives us some more insight into the importance of how we live our lives in this present world. We have to understand that God wants to bless us, but there's a way to get blessed. And we'll study that near the end of the study today. But he tells us to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else we have need of will be added to us. And so when we think about godliness, Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 through 12. He says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. So to be able to be content in whatever state we're in, Paul said, I knew what it was like to abound and what it was like to have lack. But he said he learned one thing, to be content in whatever state he found himself in this life. He said, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. I've never done a funeral, and I've done a lot of them, where right behind the hearse is a U-Haul with all the stuff that the people wanted to take with them. I knew of one guy in my town that I grew up in, Irwin, that it was interesting. He was a car lover, and he loved Corvettes. Who doesn't like Corvettes, right? Well, he decided when he died, he wanted to be buried with his Corvette. So they took this beautiful car and dug a big hole along beside his casket. He paid for all that land, and they put that car inside the ground. Sort of crazy, you know. It's all deteriorated now. I'm sure if anybody would excavate it, it wouldn't be in the shape it was when he had it buried together with him. But you can't take anything out of this world. And having food and clothing, with these we should be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Now, there's nothing wrong with having goals in life and being successful and having vision for your future, businesses that you might develop that God might decide he wants to prosper. There's nothing wrong with any of that. But it's the focus of your desire of being that as your priority instead of the Lord. He says in verse 10, for the love of money, it's not money that's the root of all evil. It's the worship of money, right? The love of money. And we've all been there, right? I mean, I don't think anybody is disappointed when you get a raise at work or some windfall that comes into your life financially that you weren't anticipating. That's a blessing, right? But it's the focus on money is becoming your God. It's the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So what happens whenever you have money as your God, you'll find yourself doing a lot of things and sometimes illegal things or things that would take advantage of other people in order so that you would have more wealth. And that's the problem of the danger of loving money instead of having God as your first priority in your life. And then he goes over in verse 17 of that same chapter. And this is a commandment that says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. That means not to be proud or arrogant or looking down upon others like you're better than them because of the house you live in or the car you might drive or the amount of money you have in the bank account, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. So riches that we have in this world are temporal. And they can be depleted very easily. You remember the stock market crashes throughout history. And people would lose tons of money. And some people would be so depressed they would jump out of buildings in New York City because their whole life was destroyed because of the loss of their money. They're uncertain. But in the living God, trusting in the living God. For he is faithful, he is certain, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So everything you have or own is a blessing from God, and he wants you to enjoy it. There's nothing wrong with enjoying what God has blessed you with. This is he's not teaching us that materialism is evil or bad. It's the overemphasis that we might have on materialism as Christians. So then if we are wealthy and we are well off, he says in verse 18, use that, let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And so the teaching is not that the vision that you might have to be successful is wrong, but if your focus is on becoming successful for the sake of your own glory, that would be inappropriate. There's nothing wrong with success. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. He'll direct your paths. God wants to bless you. He wants you to be successful. He wants you to accomplish things. And these are blessings from God when we are able to become prosperous, because then we can be more involved in the work of God and helping other people. It's the obsession of our hearts being on the stuff and not Jesus. And then in the Gospel of Luke, a little bit more insight on this subject. In Luke chapter 12, it gives us the parable of the rich fool. And this guy had it all going in his life, but he was missing out on the main purpose of why God might want to prosper him. He was using it for himself. And so let's look at this. This is in the book of Luke, chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to him, "Take heed and beware of covetousness," that's greed. "For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Many of us find our identity, don't we, in what it is we own. And we think, well, if I can only get this or accomplish this, then I'm self-actualizing. I become worthwhile, or I become something in my own mind that makes my life worth living because of all the stuff that I've accumulated or own now. But Jesus clearly tells us, and that's why there's an emptiness when we accomplish some things and we get them, and they're not really satisfying us like we thought they would, right? You only say, boy, if I can only get this and have this, then I'd really be happy. And then you find that the Lord allows you to get that, and all of a sudden there's still an emptiness. There's something missing. And so he clearly tells us that you're not going to find the abundance of your joy in the things you own. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I'll do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" That's the American dream, right? The more I get, the more stuff I have, the more garages I have for whatever I want to drive. You know, man, life will be awesome. One day I'll be able to kick back and just enjoy it all, right? And then the tragedy of this is, verse 19. "I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods. You know, enjoy yourself now. Eat, drink, and be merry." But we don't know what's around the corner in verse 20. "But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?'" The question is, well, where's all this stuff going to go? Who's going to get it? It's important to have a will so that you want the right people to get what it is you leave behind. But he says in verse 21, "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So this is what Jesus is wanting us to understand regarding laying up the treasures in heaven. And then he begins to go on to the next subject, the lamp of the body, verses 22 and 23. "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" Now, we were taught a couple weeks ago about being the light of the world. And we're supposed to be shining through our eyes and through our countenance and through our lives this relationship we have with Jesus Christ. That when someone looks at you, no matter whether you're poor or you're rich, they see something in your life that draws them. There's something they want that you have. And it isn't what you own. It's the peace you have. It's the joy you have. It's the sense of stability and emotional health that they don't have because they're trying to grab everything they can and they just can't get it all, you know? And so this light in us can at times be blocked by allowing something to get into us that prevents us from being shining the light of Jesus Christ. And that's always a sinful desire. That's something that we put before the Lord. That's an idol that we might have, that all of a sudden the countenance, the joy, the peace isn't there anymore because we've traded that for something that is basically worthless. And so the Lord wants us to have a vision for living in the light of eternity. And I love being around missionaries because it's not that they're better or more spiritual than us, but they've sort of made a decision in their lives that the world is okay and they enjoy it and God blesses them, but they have like a deeper vision that they want to actually do everything in their life for the sake of something that's eternal, right? And we live that way too as Christians and aren't missionaries. I mean, that's our desire too. But a missionary is like usually the person that decides they're leaving this kind of wonderful life at times, the great career, the job, whatever, the house, they sell everything and then they go move to live in a foreign country. And many times the countries they're living in are very impoverished and difficult, and yet they plod along year in and year out to bring the gospel to people who have never heard of Jesus Christ. And so there's something I think we can learn from people that sacrifice certain things in their lives that we might be able to follow in their footsteps a little bit. It tells us in Hebrews 13, verse 14, "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come." So the children of Israel, as they were moving through the wilderness, they knew eventually they'd get to the promised land that God had promised in the scriptures to them. That's what we're studying about in the book of Joshua on Tuesdays. They actually got there. But for us, the promised land is the next world to come, right? And so in the New Living Translation, it puts it this way. "For this world is not our permanent home. We are looking to a home that is to come. There's a great new place that God has in store for us." I love it when he says, "In my Father's house are many," what? "Mansions." That's going to be pretty wild for all of us, right? And so he has something prepared for those of us who love him that will blow our minds. It tells us that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for those who love him. So this is important because as Christians, we want people to see in us and through us that we're not perfect. None of us are perfect, but we are living for one who is perfect. And because of him and his influence on our life and our goals and our desires take on a whole new focus, don't they? They're all about other people. They're about people coming to know him. They're about us being used by God to bless people and to help people and to pray for people and to do whatever we can because we're living for something that's going to last for all eternity. And then he goes into this idea of not being able to serve God and riches at the same time. Verse 24, he says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Throughout the Bible history, you always saw Israel that they had a problem, just like we do, where God would do miraculous things and bless them in incredible ways, and yet there was always something that would get in the way, some stupid idol that would begin to enamor them, and they begin to like that and focus on it and pour their energy and their time and all their hard work into some stupid idol. And sometimes there was something that would sit on the shelf that they would somehow begin to worship and think, well, by doing that, then this idol was obligated to bring them blessings and prosperity and that kind of stuff. But it could have been a host of things. And you could just sort of say, "Lord, is there any idols in my own life right now? Is there anything that's superseding you as being first in my life? Reveal it to me and show me so that I can repent and turn from that and begin to worship you again with all my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength. You don't want anything in between you and the Lord. Because whenever you have God here, and he saved you, and you love him, and you want to live for him, but you have this other thing that's sort of draining you from your relationship with the Lord, what happens is you begin to run into areas where you begin to compromise in your life. Little compromises. You're tempted to do things at times that may not be ethical or even legal. I think of this time of year, and I don't think anybody likes doing taxes unless you know you're getting something back, right? Well, if you're not getting something back, you might be beating your accountant up and saying, there's got to be one more deduction. There's got to be one more legitimate thing I can deduct because I don't want to pay that government. They take all my money and, you know, they do take a lot of our money, right? So you have a good accountant that knows what they're doing. You need to get what's rightfully yours and you're not paying more taxes than you should. But what if you start providing receipts for things that aren't legitimate? And some people do that. And some of us, maybe as Christians, have been tempted to do it. Well, it's just a little gray area. This was entertainment, but I'm going to say it was business. And so this $10,000 or $5,000 or whatever is going to be written off as a business expense. So then I get an extra $500 instead of having to pay $500. And so this temptation of serving two masters. Now, if you're serving the Lord completely in your heart, you're not interested in doing anything unethical. You won't cheat on your taxes. You just can't, because that would be sinful. And you don't want to intentionally sin against the Lord. Also, the issue of wealth becoming to be in a situation maybe equal in regard to your relationship with the Lord is you're going to begin to be in a situation of the priority of making things idols in your life. And this is something we have to guard all the time. We have to allow the Lord to examine our hearts. It isn't my job to judge your prosperity or your wealth or yours to judge mine. That's not what God ever wants us to do. I need to look at my own heart, and am I being a steward of what God has entrusted me with, or am I just like, you know, ripping the Lord off and ripping everyone else off? It tells us in James chapter 1, verse 8, that a double-minded man or person is unstable in all his ways. And this is the perspective that can happen at times. If the Lord isn't first, you're going to be unstable emotionally, psychologically, spiritually. It's going to affect you physically. It's going to bother you. It's going to eat you up inside because you know you're not living the way perhaps he wants you to live. Your priorities aren't his. They become yours. And all of a sudden, you're in a bad place. You're unstable. It tells us also in that book of James, chapter 1, verse 9 through 11, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. Every one of us are going to pass away. I said in the funeral yesterday, you know, everybody comes and we always feel bad for the person in the casket, not realizing that one day we will be in that casket, right? It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And so we're going to leave this world. I was an admirer of, the founder of Apple, Steve Jobs. Not in so much in the sense of his lifestyle, but this guy was so gifted in his ability to understand computers and how he took that small company in that garage and built it into the largest company in the world. And yet, the poor guy deceived. We were talking about this the other night in a home Bible study, that if you ever looked at your Apple phone, what's the picture? It's the chunk of the apple eaten out, right? That's where the sin started in the Garden of Eden, eating the apple, right? But, you know, this guy had tremendous ability and tremendous wealth, but it couldn't keep him alive, could it? He couldn't find that secret doctor or special doctor on the face of the earth somewhere that could say, well, give me $1 billion and I'll make sure you're healthy and you'll live another 1,000 years. Impossible. Life is very, very fleeting. And the sad part is, from what I read and understood about the man's life, there was no understanding that he had come to faith in Jesus Christ, you know, which is the biggest tragedy of all. But everything and all of us will one day pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers like the grass. Its flowers fail, its beautiful appearance diminishes, and so the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. So what's the lasting legacy that you want to leave on this earth for the glory of God and the sake of others? I've heard of stories of people who have left millions to missionary organizations so that they could continually perpetuate the work of the gospel to unreached people groups long after they're gone. Isn't that amazing? And they leave it, I guess, in the investment so it keeps paying the dividends to get the gospel out year in and year out, decade in, decade out, century and century out. And that would be cool to be able to do that, because you're in heaven and the Lord's going to say, hey, by the way, you know, all that money, you know, guess what? People are still being, the money's being used by me to see people come into the kingdom of God. That's the reward in heaven. That's the blessing in heaven for some. And so then we move into this last section here. Do not worry. And I'll tell you, worry is something that systemically happens to all of us. Just when you think everything's going good, something happens and it makes you worry. You worry about legal things. You worry about family members. You worry about relationships. You worry about health. You worry about finances. You worry about job. You worry, you know, you name it. I mean, there's all kind of stuff that can turn our minds upside down. And there's all kind of ways to deal with worry, but the best way to deal with worry is the biblical direction that the Lord is giving us in these verses here. So let me read them. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit, and a cubit's about 18 inches, to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? I can say to you that even Solomon field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, that means the unbelievers. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now there's a verse in the Old Testament, Psalm 37:25. It says, I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. I'm old now. I've never, ever met any Christian. I've seen Christians go through trials and difficulties, lose jobs, have financial problems, whatever. But I've never seen them living on the street, and I've never seen them without food, and I've never seen them without clothes, the basic necessities of life. What a promise from God. He does take care of us. He takes care of his own. I was out walking the dog this morning in that freezing weather and trying to get him to hurry up to do his business. And as I'm out there, I'm studying this and preparing for the sermon, and I hear all these birds. I heard more birds this morning than I've heard in a long time. I heard different sounding birds that haven't been around, and they know it's going to be in the 60s next week, so they're starting to come back, right? Just fascinating. And as I'm hearing these birds, I don't hear anybody, hey, man, we're having trouble. We're worried. We don't have enough food for tomorrow. Can you throw some bird seed down in the ground or something? None of them, of course, they can't talk English, right? But none of them's up there freaking out. I don't see any of them on a higher wire. If I don't get help, I'm jumping off and killing myself, you know? They're just out there having a good time. They know how to work. They know how to find the food. They know where to get it. And they're just sustained all the time. We can learn a lot by studying birds, can't we? They're not walking around the yard with their wings up over their head and freaking out, thinking it's all over, there's no hope, you know. Biden's in the White House, what are we going to do, you know? They're not thinking that way. They don't think the way we think, do they? So anyway, the stress and the anxiety and the negativity is what can get us really in places of depleting our faith. I study this stuff because as you get older, you're more concerned about your health, but anxiety, worry, and stress is a major cause of heart disease, high blood pressure, diabetes, depression. It impacts the immune system and the digestive disorder. So we need to ask God for help with our worries. We need to ask the Lord to take the worry away from us. Try not to be in a place where you're trying to figure out life without Him. Ask Him to show you why you're dealing with what you're dealing with and how to trust Him in it. Don't ignore the emotions you have when you're anxious, when you're worrying, when you're overwhelmed about something in life. Be real about it and get help with it. Whether it's your husband, your wife, your older adult kids or siblings or whatever, someone you can trust, your pastors, people you know that walk with the Lord, the counselors, whatever, and say, look, I'm having trouble right now. I'm worrying and I can't get over it. It's keeping me up at night. I'm getting an ulcer, my blood pressure, my health, all this stuff. I mean, sometimes we can get in really, really bad places and we need to get help. We need to realize, too, that there's some things in life that we have no control over. And we have to be able to accept what we have no control over. Now, really, we don't have any control over anything when you really think about it. Without Him, we can do nothing. But God gives us the capacity and the ability to reason and to make decisions and to go down the right path. He's created us to be able to do that. But when we get in a jam and something just is not making sense and we don't understand why God has allowed or permitted something, we need to have the faith that only He can give us to know that it's in His timing, and this is why this is happening, and we have to trust Him in it. I thought about that funeral yesterday and that 35-year-old girl dying. I think about babies that die that shouldn't be dying. I think about all the things that happen in life, the tragedies, the crises, and we all, often, many of us will say, well, why, God? Why has this happened? Why am I going through this? Why am I having to deal with this? And that can cause us to worry if we're trying to ask God to give us an answer for something He's silent on. We just have to trust and know that God is good and He loves us and He's merciful. And that He does promise us that everything works together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And then we need to know how to think on the things that are true and lovely and just and a good report, as it tells us in Philippians chapter 4. Think on these things. Now, Jesus is telling us what not to worry about. This basic necessities of life, food, clothing, nourishment, drinking, whatever. You know, he's wanting us to completely trust in Him and not to worry about what may be on the horizon tomorrow. I find that Isaiah 26:3 for me personally is something I have to remind myself every day, sometimes numerous times a day. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusts in thee. We're either trusting in the Lord and we'll have peace, or we're not. And when we're not trusting in the Lord, it goes south very, very quickly. So the key to overcoming worry in these verses that we're looking here at the end of this particular chapter is the promise of verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So the Lord's promising us that if we make Him number one in our lives, that we trust in Him with all of our heart and not lean into our understanding, He's going to work everything out for your good and to bless you and to sustain you and to take care of you. And so whenever we're in situations where things aren't going well, it's probably because we aren't seeking first His kingdom, right? God knows how to discipline us. He knows how to chasten us. He knows how to correct us in love to get us back on track so that we're really thinking about what's most important, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And everything else will be added to us. He tells us that in verse 34 that tomorrow is going to be tomorrow. It's going to take care of itself tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow today. Just live in the moment. And the day is what we have. This is the reality. The past is gone. The future is not here. All we are guaranteed of right now is the moment that we have right now, the breath that you have right now. This is where you live, in the present moment, not in the past and not in the future. So he's telling us to not worry about things. Well, how do you get through life today? By God's grace, right? Everything I have need of, you have need of today, is being provided to us by God's grace in the present moment. Well, what about tomorrow? God, are you going to be there tomorrow? Yes, he will. If you followed the Lord and walked with him a long time, you know that the grace you need for tomorrow won't be given to you today. It'll be given to you when you need it tomorrow, right? A lot of people talk about in history of the martyrs that gave their lives for Christ. And you read the voice of the martyrs and the study of the people who have given their lives for Christ. And a lot of these Bible people that we admire and we study about gave their lives in very difficult ways. And many of us will say, well, boy, I don't know if I could do that. Well, I think it'd be presumptuous to say, yeah, I could do that, no problem. I'll do it. If someone makes me say, you know, reject Christ, I'm going to say no, and they could cut my head off and bring it on kind of thing. Well, that's sort of ridiculous until you're in that situation. You can say that when you're not in the situation, right? But when you're in the situation facing something that's insurmountable, you need God's grace. And every one of these martyrs, a lot of them were freaking out the night before. That you read their biographies, they're worried. And finally, they trusted God. And then in the moment of the martyrdom, God's grace was poured out on them. And they were able to sing worship songs. They were able to raise their hands and love God and be a testimony to their accusers and the people that were taking their lives, and to stand there and have the peace of God. That's the grace of God just in time. In the moment that we need the grace of God. So as the worship team comes forward, we can take some time in the Lord's Supper today to talk about with the Lord perhaps some of the things that are on our hearts that are disturbing us today. There may be some obstacles that you are facing that you are very worried about and concerned about, and they're real concerns. The Lord wants you to bring these things to him. It tells us in 1 Peter 5:7 to cast all your care or your anxieties upon him, for he cares for you. He doesn't want you to carry all this stuff yourself. He wants you to give it to him. Lay the burdens, cast your burdens on the Lord, as the hymn says, and leave them there. The Philippians verse I referenced, everything for 4:6-7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There's a hymn I listened to. As a matter of fact, I listened to it this morning as I was preparing to come here in my own prayer time. And it kept singing the same phrase, now lay aside all earthly care. Now lay aside all earthly care. Now lay aside all earthly care. I think they sing it for 3 minutes. I hear it the first time, and yeah, I need to do that. Then I hear it again. Yeah, I really need to do that. Then I hear it again. Yeah, Lord, you're telling me to lay aside all my earthly care. And then the Holy Spirit begins to open my heart to be soft, to be willing to lay aside all my earthly cares. And these opportunities, when we have the Lord's Supper, we're communing with him. We're offering ourselves to him in this time of the Lord's Supper. And we want to be able to say together, Lord, we want what these verses are teaching us. We just don't check off a box and say, oh, I understand. Mentally, I'll start doing this stuff. We can't do it apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. And so all these burdens that all of us have in this room today, online, whoever's listening, watching, things you are really challenged by, we need to lay them at the Lord's feet. Unsaved loved ones, health issues, financial challenges, relationship issues, things that you're not physically able to change or make better until he works, until he moves. And we have to bring these things, be willing to give ourselves once again over to the Lord in his keeping. So why don't we just take a moment before we take the Lord's Supper, and whatever might be on your heart today, it might be your soul that you're concerned that if you died today, you wouldn't be with the Lord in eternity, and that you want today to make this day the day that you've committed your life to Jesus Christ and ask him to forgive you of your sins. It might be something that you're really wrestling with, and you're still wrestling with it. But if you would say, Lord, I want to cast this care upon you because you care for me. I can't carry this worry. I can't carry this anxiety. I can't carry hopelessness with me anymore. I want to give it to you, Lord. I want to offer myself to you. And I want to do life your way, Father. I want to seek first your kingdom. I haven't been, perhaps. I want to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, and then everything else I have need of, you promise, will be put in order in my life. Father, you see our hearts. Speak to us and give us the grace to surrender this morning to you. Lord, we want to lay aside all earthly care. Thank you, Father, for providing for us the blueprint to not worry. And thank you, Father, for taking these burdens that we're casting upon you together, lifting our hearts, taking the pressure off, and granting us, Lord, your peace to trust you and to sustain us, Father. Help us to learn to do this throughout our days, Lord, moment by moment, casting all our care upon you, for you do care for us. In the night that Jesus is betrayed, he took the bread in his hands and he broke it and he gave thanks and he said, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. In the same manner that evening, he took the cup. And he said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink this in remembrance of me. For as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we show forth the Lord's death till he comes again. God bless you guys.
Let's stand one more time.